let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Colossians, please. On purpose, because of my week, and thank you again for all your prayers, and we've enjoyed seeing that new little baby, Myla Jane, oh brother. Don't tell my daughter, I just messed up the name. Myla Jane Ruby, there we go, Fonseca. And Danae sent a text to the family this morning. They're heading off to church. Of course, they're an hour ahead of us and so forth. So it's just a joy and delight. Obviously, children are an heritage of the Lord, and so are grandchildren. And we rejoice in that. That's a real blessing. So on purpose this morning, I knew that my attention would be in other places. I didn't want to take the time to do a thorough digging in our series in the book of Acts. But also because I knew that we're in the midst of a concert last night and a concert tonight, our attention and focus, and I think rightly so, it's okay, are on those things. We're in a hubbub about tonight again, and that's the way it should be. We're trying to give out the gospel and so forth. So something maybe a little, I shouldn't say lighter fare, because God's word is not light, but something that's simple and straightforward. I appreciate what Paul does here in Colossians chapter 4. As we contemplate the incarnation, Colossians chapter 4, I hear you turning the pages. As we contemplate the incarnation, what happened there? Well, obviously there's all kinds of theological explanation to what transpired in God's great plan in redeeming our souls. But when we talk about the incarnation, that word, the definition there is when Christ took on flesh and became man. And yet he was still God, wasn't he? He didn't give up any of his godliness, if I can put it that way. Now, we talk about the kenosis, there's another theological term. What did he give up to become a part of mankind? And that's taken from Philippians chapter 2. The word kenosis is a Greek word there, meaning something that he gave up. And we talk about the independent use of his divine attributes. He was under the Holy Spirit's direction during his earthly ministry and life. And there's theological discussion about exactly all what that was as well. But we do know that the Word, this is John 1, the greatest, simplest explanation of the incarnation is the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh. Well, that's incongruous in our minds, and it's not for God because He's perfect. But how could God, very God, become man, very man? We know who we are. And there was this, what appears to be a dichotomy, opposites, becoming one. In the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, was he just like us? Yes, he was. He was man, very man. But at the same token, he was fully God. And he didn't ever give up his godness. Can I put it that way? And it's a wonderful example. Now, here's where we're going with this, because this is dealing with Colossians, all right? Colossians chapter 4. We live as Christians in this unusual tension in our life. The moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, who moved in? The Holy Spirit. God did, right? In the person of the Holy Spirit, we find actually as you walk through the Gospels and into the Epistles that there are references, especially though in the Gospels, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all living with us. As the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is then clearer, more clearly defined as we walk into the epistles, we discover that in the very person of the Holy Spirit, the triune God is within us. Can I put it that way? So the Spirit lives within. So we are not divine, but divinity is with us. Can I put it that way? What a joy. And God said, Jesus said, as he's coming to the close of his ministry and he's helping the disciples to understand, trying to help them understand what's going to happen after he dies and he ascends, he says, I am not going to take you out of the world. I'm on purpose, believers who have the Holy Spirit, I'm on purpose leaving you in the world. I'm praying that God would protect you from the evil of the world, from the evil one. So it's not to the height and to the dimension in the person of Christ, but we live in a normal tension as Christians. We live in a very wicked, ungodly world. But we are called to not leave this world. We're called to affect this world for Christ. But this world does offend the Holy Spirit who lives within me. And rightly so. It's sinful, okay? And so there is this continual tension in the Christian's life on how to reach the world without being corrupted by the world. And we should not casually face this tension. Because if you face it casually, guess what happens? Our flesh conquers. If we don't on purpose yield to the Spirit of God and His control in our life, we trying to reach the world become worldly. Which is an offense to Almighty God, offense to our Savior. On the other hand, we can, even in our flesh, and this is the interesting truth, because there's a fleshly side to both sides of this. The flesh, just being casual, will give in to all the world's corruption. We'll go the way of sin because we're sinners. But trying to do Christianity in our own strength, without the guidance and wisdom of the Spirit, guess what happens? We become isolationists often. We pull away from the world. We set up, if I can put it this way, in Catholic terms, we set up our cloister called the local church, and we come running to church, hide here, and then quick, get in the car, run back to the house, don't get contaminated by the world, all right? And we consequently, and we have all these standards that we can set up that make us feel righteous, but in the end of the day, we're not affecting our world for Christ. So what we've tried to do at Heritage Baptist Church, one of the few things, and there's many things, but our Christmas concert is one way that we try to interact with the world. It does a couple things for us. It causes us, it motivates us, Lord willing, to go out and talk to people out there about Christ. It gives us a reason, a purpose, to just walk up even to total strangers and say, hey, we're having a Christmas concert at our church. We want you to hear about the greatest story there is in the world, all right? Would you come? But it also gives us cause to speak about spiritual matters with those that we know that know us. Co-workers, people in our family, people in our neighborhood that are lost, and God has called us to reach them with the gospel. So how do we handle this great tension? Because I don't want to give up. I don't want to offend the Holy Spirit who lives within me. I want to live a righteous, holy life. But I do need to reach the world. But I don't want to become like the world. How do we do that? Well, that's what Paul addresses today. So let's begin Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 2, Colossians 4, 2. Really, verse 1 is connected with some of the past applications that Paul's making. That's where we're getting in verse 2. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us. So he's asking the believers there at Colossae to pray for him, for those that were with him, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, excuse me, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now we know this is one of the prison epistles. Paul writing this, whether it was from Caesarea or from Rome, we're not quite certain sure of the exact timing, but this is near the end of the history as recorded in the book of Acts. So somewhere Acts 24 on. 24 to 28 is where Colossians is written. And he's in prison, and we know as we coordinate it with some of the comments in Philippians and so forth, that it sounds as though this is probably from Rome, and he's about ready to face his first initial trial in the Roman courts in the city of Rome before potentially Nero, or maybe one of his underlings in the first stage of this. Again, history knows, as we best understand it, Paul is released for a time and then recaptured, all right? But this is during what appears to be the first imprisonment. And he's asking them, he says, would you pray for me, verse 3, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Remember, in Acts chapter 28, Paul had the freedom to have people come to his home. He had a Roman soldier that was there watching him, but he wasn't in the actual prison cell, you know, at jail. He was essentially under house arrest, but he could have guests come in, and he invited, in fact, we see in Acts 28, Jews coming in, all the Jewish people, and he presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, trying to help them to understand what had transpired in the transition from the Old Testament to the New. And he says, in that prayer request, verse 4, that I may make it manifest, talking about the mystery of Christ, as I ought to speak. So even in the midst of living a life that's in prison, he still is trying to affect the world that he's around, those that he interacts with the gospel. And he says, Colossians, would you please pray that I would speak the mystery of Christ that would be just right that I would make it manifest, make it known as I ought to. Now, then we come to what seems almost a quick transition, and it really actually is an outgrowth of the prayer request. And verses 5 and 6 is what we want to pay attention to this morning for a few minutes. His thoughts then turn to the Colossians, and he says to them, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. He just asked that they would pray for him, that he would interact rightly with those that are without. And he's without. What is he talking about? Those that don't know Christ as their Savior. He says, walk in wisdom toward them without, redeeming the time. Does that phrase ring a bell with you? Where else is that recorded? It's in Ephesians chapter 5. All right, redeeming the time because the days are evil there. All right, another taking that same thought. I want to buy up every opportunity with those that are without, speaking to them in wisdom. And then he gives us some clues about that speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. So, in answer to the question, how do we live in the world without being corrupted by the world? Paul, I think, gives us a couple of answers to that question in these two verses. First answer is this. Practice what I call wise living. Practice wise living. You see, God has called us to live in wisdom towards them that are without. To be walking in wisdom. God wants us to be demonstrating the wisdom of God to unwise world. Really, there is a call here for radical difference from the world. I need to be somewhat distinct in who I am, how I live, what I am known for, what I look like, distinct from the world. You see, I clearly have a different motivation and purpose. Paul alluded that back, if you have your page open, chapter 3, you might not even have to turn the page. Chapter 3 with verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, talking to believers, all right, you're experiencing the joy of eternal life already. If ye then be risen with Christ, what are you supposed to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now notice where your love is supposed to be, your affections, on things above. You see, Christmas is a wonderful time for us to demonstrate to the world that our affections are someplace else other than here. I was reading some interesting stories this week about what's going on in the White House this year, unusual from what had been going on in the last several years. Unknowns to many of us, there was a strong push under the previous administration to put aside the Christian influence, even how they decorate the White House. Put the manger scene someplace off in a side room. Well, the current administration is putting it front and center. All right, that's great. All right, whether our president is saved or not, I can't give an answer to that. But I'm grateful for that. What is important for us at Christmas season, though, is to demonstrate where our affections really lie. Now, you're going to get together with family this year, most of you, at least. Some of you have unsaved family. How will you celebrate Christmas different than your unsaved family? There should be some clear distinctions because your affections are set on things above, not on things on this earth. What does this world live for? Well, according to some recent statistics from my son-in-law and Luis, who works for UPS, and Mike Jones Jr., who works for UPS and just was killing his back yesterday morning, throwing packages, even though he's a sales guy. All right. Sales are up this year. UPS is going bonkers this year. Blame it on Amazon, I guess. That's what he said. You wouldn't believe how many smiley face boxes I threw yesterday morning. All right. Okay. That's an indication of what the world lives for. An excuse to somehow spend more money on the gadgets and things that make them somehow feel a little good for a moment. Now, it's a part of our nature. I am getting such a charge. This is so fun about being an old dad. It's all the reminders. Drew is at that, he's four, all right? And he has been looking forward to Christmas for, I think, 3 months already. And it's not about the Christ child, I'm sorry. So if we get the mail into the house, and occasionally I'll put it on my bed, not on my dresser, and it's just sitting there for a while, if I don't watch it, Drew is already at the stage, he's pulling out all the magazines, all the sales, and he sits down, right, plops down right there, whether in the bedroom or out in the dining room, and he's flipping through. It's like, oh my word, this child is so self-centered, so thinking about gifts for himself, he can't wait. All right? Unfortunately, the world doesn't grow up. They live for the things of this world. And that's only one example. If the world was Christ-centered, our church would not have enough room for people to come to our concerts. Now, on purpose, believer, make your Christmas celebration distinct and about Christ. Maybe it's in the lessening of the gifts that you give to one another and you give more gifts to God's work. Maybe that's a way to do it. Maybe it's on purpose this year. Let me invite you. You might be having a huge family celebration at Christmas Eve. We try to accommodate with our schedule some, but why don't you invite the family to come to the Christmas Eve service and then have your celebration? Now you say, well, they won't come. Let them see that you love Christ so much that you want to be in God's house. This is not about Heritage Baptist Church, it's about Christ. Let me encourage you. Let that be a part of, let's stop and reconsider. I'll never forget, and Mom and Dad are here, I know, and it's like, now I'm going to embarrass them a little bit. But I remember as a young boy, and we'd visit with family, go out to Colorado. We were back here in Wisconsin. Every other year we'd drive out to Colorado, try to spend a week and a half out there. When, as Dad and Mom were growing in the Lord, and this is my evaluation as an adult looking back, we would go to their church and so forth and be offended by how they worshiped God. It was wrong. It was not right. And Mom and Dad, as they grew in the Lord, it came to a point where, you know what? We're going to go to a church that preaches and teaches God's Word if our family likes it or not. And we did. So they would go off to their church, and we'd go off to another church there in Greeley and worship the Lord rightly. Come away with our hearts refreshed. And then there'd be Sunday afternoons where, you know what, we're going to go to the evening service too. Even though the family's still gathered at the farm, we've already eaten lunch, they're just hanging out anyways, we're going to go to church. Obviously it made an impression on this young man. And I appreciate their love for the Lord. That's the way it should be. You see, I love the Lord. And so my heartbeat is going to be setting my affections on things above. Not on things. Let our lives be consumed with Christ and our walk with the Lord, not with what the world gets locked into. Live radically different than the world. The applications are numerous, but have a different motivation in your life and have a different lifestyle. Be uniquely different. Look back at chapter 3 again, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, put to death. These members that are earthly. And he lists a whole bunch of them. All right, all this sinfulness. Don't let it be a part of your life. Run real quick down to verse 12 of chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, this is how you live out. Holy and beloved, are you talking about the Christians there? Show bowels of mercy, kindnesses, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. All right, what an amazing description of the Christian life. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Just a few thoughts and illustrations from Paul's own writing on how my life should be radically different than the world. The world does not live for mercy and kindness, humbleness, being quick to forgive. The world has their own music. They don't want to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's sing the little ditties that make us feel good but don't convict our souls. Oh, they'll even use religious songs that just kind of make a reference to God to placate their conscience. But give them a good meaty song that gives them truth? They don't want anything to do with that. That should be something we do with and do everything we can to communicate it. Why is it? Why is it that we use here at Heritage Baptist Church a concert to invite people to Christ? Well, it's a godly tool for sure. Very biblical. And giving them truth through music. And I will say too, God has gifted us, allowed us to have that gift. I continually have visitors say, I wouldn't expect a choir like this in a church this size. I said, that's God. God just providing for us. May we use it well. Praise God for the gifts and talents God has put together here. We may not always have it, by the way, just so you know. I'm not trying to kick anybody out. But the reality is, times change. But while we have it, may God help us to use it to communicate truth, to give them a taste and a flavor of something radically different than what they hear on the radio, what they hear at the store, what they want on their iPod or their iPad or their iPhone or whatever. May we give them truth. Let us be radically different in the world. Yet, as well, as we come back to verse 5 of chapter 4, let us critically participate in the world. And those key words are important. Critically, not in the sense of we mock or make fun, but I'm talking about being judgment, making wise judgments, that's wisdom, and decide what is the best thing that I can do to interact, to promote truth, to promote Christ, to put aside Satan and sin. Critically participate, but participate in the world. Verse 5, he says this, walk in wisdom, and here's the key word, toward them. It talks about a relationship, the word toward does. A connection. You see, God has called us to be related to this world. Not to live in isolation, but to connect. So, on purpose, believer, in light of the reality that I'm to be radically different than the world, my motivations are different, my lifestyle is different, I am yet to remain connected to the world. Don't forsake every person that God brings across your path. Strive to connect. So, unashamedly stand for Christ, but don't say, you know what, I'm not going to go to the family get-together this year because they don't worship Christ well. No. Find a way to connect with them without dishonoring Christ. Because they need your testimony. Who else will tell them about Jesus Christ? Who else? Your brother, your sister, your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, your nephew, your niece are watching you, believer. And you can be that amazing testimony. I'll never forget, it struck me to my core. I was traveling from Maranatha. We were out in the Denver area. Uncle and aunt came. I had a couple cousins show up. The cousins were going through some rough times in their home situation. As I recall, if I'm remembering the timing correctly, their mother had passed away, so my aunt had passed. My uncle was either seeing or about ready to get married to another lady. And so my two cousins, one my age and one a little younger, were living with another uncle and aunt. All right, this time it was kept messed up a little bit. All right. Well, they came to the service that night. We were singing and preaching and so forth. And then I actually was able to spend the night with my uncle and aunt where my cousins were at. We had had some wonderful just chatting and so forth. My uncle and aunt know the Lord as their Savior. And I was heading down to the sack time to hit the bed. I was down in the basement. And that's where it was kind of the guys' hangout was in the basement. And my cousin, my younger cousin Dean, came to me and said, Dave, can you tell me how to get saved? It's like, what was it? I to this day still don't know what exactly triggered that exact question, but why did he come to me? I hope it was because, not just because of who I was, but because my mom and dad, my sister and I, had lived a radically different life, and yet had still loved on Dana and Dean, the two brothers, all right? The family had stayed connected. And so when the Spirit of God, maybe it was something in that service that night that had pricked his heart, Dean's heart, when the Spirit of God pricked his heart, he knew exactly where to go to find the truth about what he needed for salvation for his soul. What a delight. I mean, it was, you know, we call it ripe picking. I just shared the gospel, and Dean that night prayed to accept Christ as his Savior. Believer, stay connected. Don't isolate yourself. Now, I will tell you, there is a truth that even Scripture talks about. How can two walk together except they be agreed? The longer you live your Christian life, it seems as though the less and less worldly friends you have. And there's some reason for that, because you're going a different way. They're heading down the path this way, and you're following Christ, and you're over here. And so your life is going to naturally, at some degree, separate. It's critical for us when we have a new believer that comes into our church, or you're discipling a new believer, help them evangelize at that moment, because there's still strong connections with friends and families and all that kind of stuff. That's what should happen. Now it becomes, as we grow in the Lord, it becomes much more purposeful, where we have to on purpose. Some of you have it because of your work responsibilities. You're interacting. You're right there. Don't give up on those relationships. You know, they may frustrate you. They may really hurt you, in fact. They may cheat on you. They'll try to undercut you. You know, they're sinners. Don't throw away that relationship. Do everything by God's grace that you can continue those contacts. Because one day, God may give you that ripe opportunity to share the gospel. Stay connected. Now, don't become like them. Don't laugh at their dirty jokes. Don't look at the pornography with them. You know, don't water down your Christianity. Oh, don't talk about the man upstairs. Talk about your Heavenly Father. Does that make sense? Don't be ashamed of who you are as a Christian. That's being radically different than the world. But don't lose your connection with the world. Stay connected. So, and he goes on the end of verse 5 there in Colossians chapter 4. Walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Buying up the entire stock of opportunity. How many of us in the wonderful American economy that we live in, let me ask this. How many of you own stock in some form? You own stock, all right? There you go. It's just normal among us, okay? We've been taught, we've been instructed, you got to prepare for retirement, so whether your company owns it for you right now or whatever, right? We own stock. So you understand this whole idea of stock. How many have ever heard, oh, I wish I would have bought, and you name the company or whatever, I wish I'd have bought those shares back when, and I didn't, and now, you know, it never happens to anybody, just a couple lucky few, really, almost, all right? Buy up the entire stock. Now, God is giving us an economic clue here, but it's a spiritual economic clue. Often, God gives us opportunities to share the gospel. They're divine, what we might call divine, I like to call them divine appointments. You interact with somebody. Last night, you know, Pat brought her paper gal. Okay. Well, she asked me a question last night after the service. What time are your normal services? Opportunity. I had a track in my pocket. I didn't even have to go to the track rack, even though I was standing right there. Track in my pocket. Here's a Christmas track, but right here on the back is our services. Now, it was in the midst of the hubbub of the after the service. It wasn't the time, and it didn't appear to be the time that she was asking, I want to be saved. But I could hand her the gospel in print form, with our services on it, but let her know that's the gospel too. Who knows? There was an opportunity. I wanted to buy up the entire stock of that opportunity. Stop and think over this past week. Did God give you some opportunities to interact and to share the gospel? This is where my motivation to live for things above, not for things on this earth, move me by the Spirit of God living within me to interact fully, engage fully with the world, and present the truth of the gospel in a loving fashion, but not hiding anything about it. May God help us to critically participate in this world. So, practice wise living, and then let me just hasten to say, as we try to rightly interact with this world, let's practice wise, what I call wise winning. And notice here, I find this very interesting as we come to verse 6, that he talks about our speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. It appears as though God has ordained, and this is not the only passage, that's why I can say it with some assurance. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So my life ought to epitomize and demonstrate that I'm radically different than the world, how I live, what I think, my mentality, my motivation, my lifestyle. But at the end of the day, I must speak. And in fact, this is the point at which we touch the world without being corrupted by the world. It's what I say. I'm not going to go to the bar with them. That will draw me into sin. I'm not going to go to places where they like to hang out and party, watch movies. I don't want to get drawn into their sin. But I don't want to lose that contact. How do I contact? It's often through what we say. So I take the opportunities where God places me. Not being come involved in the world, but taking the opportunities to share the Gospels, to speak truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, Paul gives a couple of clues to the Corinthians, or to the Colossians. Here's how you interact with your world. Radically different, but yet critically participating. Speak with grace, seasoned with salt. That's an interesting description. I call it two things. First of all, if I'm going to practice wise winning, I'm going to tantalize their taste buds. How do you like that one? All right. I'm sure someone else thought of those words. But anyways, your speech should be tasty. That's the idea of with grace. It should be gracious and attractive, full of the wonderful promise of the gospel. You see, the gospel is good news. They already know in their heart of hearts, Romans chapter 1, that they're condemned. Now, you need to help them see that, to remind them of that. But their sinful heart condemns them. In fact, Jesus even said in John 3, "You believe not in me, you're condemned already." They need to hear the good news that they can be released from sin, from Satan, from an eternity in hell. Freed. Those are good words. Somehow we've thought that those are confrontational words. No, those are the key that unlock the door to let them out of the prison cell of sin. Who wouldn't want to get out of that cell? Oh, may God help us to always speak with grace. Yes, in a gracious, attractive manner, but share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, seasoned with salt. Probably the best explanation here is that we should make it palatable. How is that done? Several things. I don't know where I learned this, and I think I've told you this before. You've heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Right. Did you hear the rest of the story? The rest of the story is, but you can salt his oats. You got it? He'll want to drink from that water. Ever had a really, really good pizza, and then about 2 hours later, you're just dying of thirst? All right, don't even ask me how much sodium is on those pizzas. Anyways, okay. Okay. Now, we are to be that way to the world. We should be in our life as a Christian, in our godliness, in our character and behavior, in the tenderness and love that comes out of our mouth from our words. And yet, the reality of the truth, that we share the truth, that it should just draw them to want to know about us. Do people at your work know that you're different? Not because you're being stupid or weird, but because you're a Christian. And it's something they may mock and make fun of at times. But when they're in a time of need, guess who they come to pray for them? That's a testimony. That's tantalizing their taste buds. Your words should always... Men, let me encourage you. I think this is a man thing. I realize ladies have anger too, but be careful. May you always speak graciously, even when you're about ready to blow your top.
something gets under your skin and you just want to blow up, you want to tell somebody what for? Tell them the gospel. Now, it may not be sharing the truth of the gospel at that moment. I'm talking about the actual explanation of Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. But they need to see God's grace working through you when they know they deserve your anger and instead you give them love. That's radically different than the world. That's uncommon. That's supernatural. Tantalize them with gracious, palatable, loving words. Why is it that as your pastor, I strive in my work and role and calling here to make my messages not just light fare? Why is it that I try not to use crass words in the pulpit or in my life, in fact? Because those aren't palatable. Those don't belong. It turns people away from, not towards, Jesus Christ. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. He hastens on. You want to be able to satisfy their hunger. That's the end of verse 6. To the end that ye may know how best to answer every individual. You see, as God gives us the opportunity, as we graciously and palatably speak for Him, live a life that is radically different and yet still connected, there will come times where they want to know the answer. If I can put it this way, you should be such a living answer that they ask the question. Does that make sense? My life is such an answer to all of their problems and issues that they have to ask, what makes you different? Now, always be ready. So life and speech, all that has all that bearing. But may God help us to live, to speak the answer so that people ask the questions. So you may ought to know how you answer every man. Ask God to direct your very words so that when you speak to this world, an unbelieving co-worker, a family member, a neighbor, maybe just the clerk at Walmart, that you would always speak exactly what they need. Oh, so often I know that we criticize ourselves and wonder, oh, I wish I could have said this and I wish I could have said that. May I encourage you, believer, to start your day with prayer. Ask, in your morning prayer at least, to ask the Lord to direct every word you say that day. So though you may criticize and say, I'm not sure I said everything I should, God by His Spirit will so have directed your heart that maybe even later on, or you may never find out, that you've actually said exactly what God wanted you to say, and only what God wanted you to say. I know that we're sinners, and so we struggle with speaking the truth and speaking it exactly as it should. But can I encourage you, spend time practicing, working at speaking just the right words, just the words you ought to speak. Focus any attention. I know that it's been a cherished thing in our church families. We've watched Pastor Allen grow. And when I first came, I'm going to blame it on mainly the deacons. They said, oh, there's some Allenisms we've got to tell you about. Remember when he did this in the pulpit? You know what? We don't hear about those Allenisms too much anymore. Not those former ones. Pastor Allen has a unique sense of humor and a good way to wend words, and I appreciate it. That's a gift from God to him. But I rejoice to see him growing in the Lord, so words are gracious, palatable, make me want to hear and listen. May God help each of us to be that way. So let's live wisely as we interact with the world. Let's win wisely, speaking with gracious words, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer every man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it's an encouragement. May we live out in our life what Paul commanded the Colossians here. Lord, may we walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, letting our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we would answer every man exactly as we ought, to say just the best and right words. May your Spirit direct us. May we covet in prayer your direction and control of our tongues, our hearts, our lives. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer,
Are you walking in wisdom toward them that are without? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's word has challenged my heart, whether it's in my practice or in my witness. And would you pray with me that I would walk more wisely? There's an area maybe specifically that God's dealing with your heart right now. The Spirit of God's pricking you. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to be more wise in my interaction with the world because I want to be a tool in God's hand to reach this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Pray for me. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Yes, yes, good. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? The wonderful story is that Christ died for you and I. That's why He came. That's why He was born. He came to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And the good story, the good news is that you don't have to be left in the cell of sin on your way to hell for eternity. You can, through the work of Christ, be redeemed. That's grace. Turn from your sin, trust Christ alone for your Savior, and you will experience the wonderful redemption in Christ. The joy of the Lord will be a part of your life. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I'm not saved, and I want to get saved. Could I pray for you right now? Maybe quietly slip your hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor, today. I need to be saved. I want to trust Christ alone for my eternal life, anyone at all. Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us to wisely win the world around us, especially during this season. Lord, You lived in perfectness, that tension between the divine and the human. May we emulate that tension in the sense of being willing to interact with a world that we're supposed to be different from. Never losing touch, always living out God's grace, and speaking it well. Thank You for Your Word. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. If you need to spend some time in prayer with the Lord, the Lord's convicting and challenging you, why don't you come? The pianist will play. We'll be humming along here. If you need to catch my hand for some counsel, please do. If you're here today without Christ, oh, let me encourage you. Please come. We'd be delighted to have the gospel shared with you. You could leave here today knowing for sure your sins are forgiven, released from the prison of sin, living eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as our pianist plays, we hum along. If God's working your heart, you respond.